Let's turn our Bibles tonight to the book of Joshua, the book of Joshua chapter 7, please. As you're turning in your Bible, we want to welcome Adrian Thomas visiting with us today from Erie. Good to have you with us. We hope you'll enjoy the service once you know you're welcome. I hope you'll as often as you can. All right, we are in Joshua chapter 7. I'm going to read for you verse 1 to get started. You can follow with me. The Bible says, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass and the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel." Let's bow, please. Dear Father, we thank you tonight as we come together that this is the second time on this one day, the Lord's Day. We thank you, Father, for those who've come out and made an effort to be here and have found time in the house of God to be important and a thing to be desired. And I pray, Lord, as we look into the Word of God, that you, by your Spirit, might open the lips of your servant to speak, and by your Spirit, might speak to every heart, and help us to be receptive of the things we hear, and to put into practice that which you share with us, that you might be glorified, your Son, the Lord Jesus, might be magnified. I pray tonight that your people may be edified, and that sinners might be saved. We love you, we praise you, we thank you for all that we'll hear, and all that we will receive from you tonight, in Jesus' name, amen. The Word of God has quite a bit to say about sin. Sin is the common malady of mankind, and it affects every aspect of life, and every situation of life, and every relationship in life. But most of all, it affects our relationship with God. Human beings in their natural state, the Bible tells us, are at enmity with God because of sin. Sin caused Adam to fall. Sin caused Adam and Eve to be banished from the Garden of Eden. Sin has infected every human being since the fall of Adam. Sin has brought death and destruction to planet Earth. And sin is what required the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But love is why he came. But God commended his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If it were not for the love of God and the blood of Jesus, there would be no remedy for the ravages of sin and no hope of escape from the eternal lake of fire. But Christ did come, and he gave himself a ransom as the Lamb of God on Calvary's cross. There he died as a substitute for every man, woman, and child from the dawn of man to the end of human history. John 3:17 says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." John 3:18, it goes on to say this, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." A human being does not need to do anything to be condemned, because he or she is born with a sinful nature and thereby under the condemnation of God from conception. But just as every human being is conceived in sin and under condemnation, every human being can be saved from that condemnation by believing on the Lord Jesus. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, for those of us who are saved, we should rejoice in this great grace of God and this great love that sent the Lord Jesus Christ. We who have been born again, we have been given new life in Christ. We've been given eternal life. We've been made the children of God and co-heirs with Christ. However, as long as we live on this sin-cursed planet, we are going to experience the struggle between the old man and the new man, the old life and the new life, the flesh and the spirit. And there is one thing that the God of love hates, and it is sin. And those of us who have the Spirit of God living within should also hate sin and desire that it be the smallest part of our lives here on earth. We read about several kinds of sin in the Bible, and I want to share with you several different kinds of sin, I guess we could say kinds of sin, that I've noticed as I've read through the Scripture. And so I've given them each a name. And the first one is called the hindering sin. The hindering sin. Look with me in Joshua chapter 7, verse 1. "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing." For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. This is the individual and personal sin of Achan. Now, Israel had just come off of a great and dramatic victory over the strong and powerful city called Jericho. And God had shown himself great and powerful, providing a miraculous victory for the people of Israel. Now, God had told the people that he did not want them to take any spoil from Jericho, no spoil whatsoever. Look over at chapter 6 and look at verse 17. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse, and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. Now we've heard the old phrase that says that the spoils belong to the victor. And the victor at Jericho was God. The victor at Jericho was not the children of Israel. They participated in the victory, but God was the one who brought the walls down. And God was the one who put the fear in the heart of those who lived in Jericho. And God was the one who brought the victory at Jericho. All the spoils belonged to God, and all the spoils were supposed to go into the treasury of the Lord. That was very clear. God had made no mistake about it. He said, listen, I don't want you to take anything. Everything belongs to me. All the gold, silver, iron, everything you find there that has any value of it, it goes into the treasury of the Lord. And he said, if you take any of it, then you curse yourself and you curse Israel. Now the children of Israel, after this great victory at Jericho, we find in chapter 7 that they come to this little city called Ai. It was a little weak city, but they had to turn their backs to their enemy and they lost the battle convincingly. Why? Because the children of Israel committed a trespass. Achan tells the story. Look at chapter 7, verse 20. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent and the silver under it. I want you to notice the progression of this sin. In verse 21, it says, he saw, he coveted, he took, and he hid. That's how sin gets a hold of us. We see, this was something he wasn't supposed to have. This was something that was not God's will for his life. It was an accursed thing, not because it was silver, not because it was a Babylonish garment, but because God said it was his and it wasn't theirs. And God said, I don't want you to have this. This is for me. It's for the treasury of the Lord. So it was accursed only if you took it for yourself. It was Achan's sin, but it affected all of Israel, didn't it? Look at verse 1 again. But the children of Israel committed a trespass. Now, the children of Israel, that's the whole group. And so God is ascribing to the entire group a transgression because of one member of that group. You following that? As a matter of fact, Joshua said in 7:25, why hast thou troubled us? When he was talking to Achan. And so I call this the hindering sin because it hindered the Lord's people. It was Achan's personal sin, but it affected the entire group. There are sins in the lives of individual believers that not only hinder their advancement, but the advancement of the body of believers. Nobody knew about Achan's sin, except Achan and God. And here are the children of Israel, and they want to go and they want to take this little city, and they can't take it, and they have no power, and they have no victory, and they're wondering why, and everybody's scratching their heads, and everybody's wondering what's the deal. And here, it was Achan's sin, just the sin of one man. Hindered the entire advancement of the people of God. Some believers mistakenly think that their sin only affects them. Not true. Our sin affects us, of course, but it also affects our family. It also affects our church. Adam's sin affected all of mankind. And Achan's sin affected all of Israel. I'm going to use my wife for an example, not of sin. But I'm going to use her foot as an example, okay? And how one member can affect others. You know, it's her foot, and it was her operation, and it's her healing period. But it did not only affect her foot, it affected her whole body. Matter of fact, because of the foot being the way it was, she had to overcompensate with her knee, and her whole knee blew up and went out. Wasn't the knee's fault. It was the foot's fault. But the foot affected the knee. And it didn't just affect her knee. It affected me. Right? So her injury affected me. I had to do things I normally don't have to do. I had to be a person I normally don't have to be. Why? It wasn't my foot. It's her foot. But her foot affected her. And her foot affected me. And you know what? Her foot affected the ministry. You know all those mistakes that were in the bulletins the last couple weeks? Those are all mine, you see. And things that I might have or normally would have done in the course of my ministry, I couldn't do. Why? Because I had to take care of my wife. And so her foot affected the whole church in some way or another. So we're all praying for her to get better, amen? There are sins in the lives of individual believers that have a far wider reaching effect on a larger group of people than anyone. Achan had no idea that his individual sin would prove to be such a hindrance. When he saw that Babylonish garment and he saw that silver, he didn't think, well, if I take that, it's going to cause my family problems. It's going to cause Israel problems. God's going to judge the whole nation because of what I... No, he didn't think that through, did he? He saw, he coveted, he took, he hid. But yet his sin hindered him and his family. As a matter of fact, they were all taken out and... I mean him and his wife and his children affected the whole family. And it affected Israel because they had lost a battle and people died. People died because of Achan's sin. He never thought that would happen. He never in his wildest dreams figured that would come to pass. All he was doing, thank God, all he was doing is taking a little bit the hindrings. The second one I want to look at is in 1 Timothy chapter 5, if you'd go there with me. 1 Timothy chapter 5, I've named this one the hidden sin. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 24, the Bible says, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow. This is plain enough. There are sins that are open to the eye and open to the ear. Sins that are committed in the open or sins that are committed in private but become public. You see, it says some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to the judgment. However, there are sins that are hidden from public view and from public knowledge, sins that are tucked away in the dark, sins we do not want anyone to know about, sins we know we shouldn't be participating in, but we're hiding them, sins we practice on the sly, but they are sins that are not hidden from. These men's sins are hidden and they follow them to judgment, but they're not hidden to God. There are sins that can be hidden from men, but they are like your shadow, and they will follow you all the way to the judgment. It's like some Christians I meet who are smoking, and they see me coming, and they take their cigarette, and they cup it in their hand and put it behind their back. Hey, Pastor, how you doing? I'm doing well. How you doing? Oh, I'm doing great. How's things going? Oh, things are going great. And they don't know. I can see that little telltale smoke coming up from behind their back. They think they're hiding something, you know? They're not hiding anything. We can't hide. We can't take our sin and hide it behind our back and go talk to God. We can't take our sin and hide it behind our back and come into church and act like everything's okay, because it may be hidden from us, but it's not hidden from God. But we try to hide our sin. We try to keep our sins and continue in our sins by hiding our sin. Dear Christian, these hidden sins will be there, right behind you, following you like a puppy into the presence of the Lord Jesus. That's what it says here. Some men may follow after. See, there are some people we know what they've done. There are some people we know how they've been, but there are other people. Therefore, we should bring our sins out into the open before God in prayer and confess them to be sins, seek His cleansing. The Bible says if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we hide our sins away from men, we always hide them from men. But sometimes we try to hide them from God. And God says, you can't hide anything. And so there are sins that hinder us in our advancement and in our living for the Lord, and hinder even a wider area of people than we would ever imagine. There are hindering sins that cause trouble and wreak havoc that we never would have imagined would have. And then there are hidden sins, the sins that we try to keep secret. We go to great lengths. The third kind of sin we find in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, and we look at verses 14 and 15, we find sin number 3. I call it the hauntings, the haunting sin. Look at Romans chapter 2, verse 14. The Bible says, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, here it is, which show the work of the law, where? Written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing. Now before we look at this, I want to go look at verse 16 in connection with the hidden sin and looked at. Look what the Bible says. In the day when God shall judge the what? Secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to... I think that gives us thought about that hidden sin again, that secret sin. There are no secrets with God. See, God is going to judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. You see how important it is to keep a clean account with God, to keep a good account and be up to date on everything with God? Because there are no secrets. But now we're looking at this haunting sin. You know, I have named this the haunting sin. And what do we find here? We find this phrase, the conscience. Now, according to what I read here, I understand that even the unsaved have the law of God written in their hearts. Isn't that what it says? Let's read it again. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by what? Nature. The things contained in the law. That means they've never read the law, they don't know the law, they don't have the law, but somehow they're living up to certain aspects of the law. It says, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. Now, who in the world would ever write the law into their hearts? Who can do that? There's only one individual who can write the law into their hearts, and that's the Creator God. What is it talking about? It's talking about the moral conscience that God gives every human being. A moral consciousness. A God-given sense or knowledge of right and wrong. This is what we call our conscience. That little voice inside that tells you when you've done wrong. With the unsaved, it is that guilty conscience, you see? It's why lie detectors work. I don't know if you've ever taken a lie detector. I took a lie detector once. I'll never take one again. This is when I was unsaved and I was going for a job. And they said, well, we make all the people that apply for a job take a lie detector test. I thought, hey, no problem. I can ace a lie detector test. I'm a cool cucumber, you know. I went in there and they wrapped that thing around me and put little things on my fingers and things around my chest. And I don't know if they put electrodes on my head or not. I can't remember. But I do remember sitting in that chair and there was a guy behind me and he had that graph going, you know. And he said, now here's what we're going to ask you before they started the thing. We're going to ask you this. I said, okay, no sweat. Yeah, but he didn't ask me the same way. You know, when he was telling me, we're going to ask you, have you ever been arrested? But when they asked me, have you ever been arrested? Like, whoa. And you know what? I didn't get the job because I lied on a specific question. Remember, I was unsaved. Now, I knew that I had a conscience. I knew I was lying because it was written in my heart. And so they said to me, have you ever used marijuana? I said, no. The thing went, meh. Why does that work? Because God has put a moral consciousness in us. And when we lie, we have a physical reaction to that. A physical reaction that can be measured. You know, there are people who study body language. And they inform us that there are things called tells. Do you know what a tell is? In other words, they can tell when you're lying. They can tell when you're nervous. They can tell when you're anxious. You think you're being cool, calm, and collected, and they're looking at you and saying, that's a lie. Right. Why? Because your eyebrow twitches, or you know, your face goes, you know. I mean, there's different kind of things that happen. It's just natural stuff that our body does in response to lying, you see? It's that moral conscience that God has put in us. If we didn't have it, think how wicked and horrible everything would be. And so the saved, they have this guilty conscience. With the believer, it's not only a moral consciousness, but the very presence of the Holy Spirit convicting us. It's like another whole level, isn't there, of conviction. And here in this verse, we find the conscience is doing one of two things. It's either accusing or excusing. Now, when it talks about excusing, it is the word apologamahi. Apologamahi. You know what it means? To give an account of oneself, to have an answer, to make defense, to speak for oneself. In other words, to clear oneself of a charge. So here is the clear conscience. And the clear conscience says it can clear us. You see, it can give an account for us. And so our conscience is either excusing us from wrongdoing, excusing us from condemnation, excusing us because there's nothing to it. Or, now Paul calls this a conscience void of offense toward God in Acts 24. And Paul counseled Timothy about a good conscience. If you want to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 19, Paul is counseling this young preacher. And he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 19, well, let's start in verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. See, clear conscience. A conscience that can excuse you from charges. And he says here, which some, having put away, put away what? They put away a clear conscience. They put away a good conscience. That means they have a guilty conscience. That means, it says here, concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to bless. And so Paul says, Timothy, have a good conscience. Have a clear conscience so that your conscience can excuse. But then we find that our conscience can also accuse. Now that is the Greek word katearao, and it means to charge with an offense. It means to be the plaintiff. We're going to call this the guilty conscience. And so he says your conscience is going to do one of two things. Your conscience is either clear or your conscience is guilty. You either have a clear conscience with God, a conscience void of offense, or you have a guilty. Now the Holy Spirit in a believer makes us more sensitive, obviously, when it comes to a guilty conscience. And the guilty conscience can lead the believer into shipwreck if we're not careful. It is the guilty conscience that accuses us night and day, haunting us at every hand, reminding us that we have sinned, reminding us that we're guilty before God, reminding us we haven't taken care of it, reminding us, you see, it's that haunting sin of that the conscience keeps bringing back. You've heard the old saying, you can run, but you can't hide. At night when you're going to bed, that haunting sin. When you go to pray with God, that haunting sin comes back and your conscience says, you know you're guilty. You know you haven't confessed him. You know you haven't forsaken. I've known Christians who for years and years had a guilty conscience that haunted them, and yet they refused to get right with God. Again, 1 John, we confess our sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. There is the hindering sin that keeps us from serving the Lord and going on for God. There's the hidden sin that we try to hide from everybody. We still want to have it and enjoy it and indulge in it, but we don't want anybody else to know about it, so we try to hide. Then there's the haunting sin we can't get away from because our conscience keeps bringing it back night after night. And then my last sin is found in Numbers chapter 30 and verse 23. I call it the huntings. Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23. This is a very familiar verse. Bible says, but if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you. Here the children of Reuben and the children of Gad wanted to stay on this side of the Jordan, but they promised to go over Jordan and help the rest of the children of Israel conquer the land and receive their inheritance. And Moses said, okay, but if you don't keep your promise, be sure your sin will hunt you down. It's the George Alquist version of Numbers chapter 30. But this is how God said it. But if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin. Some Christians believe that they can get away with sin. Somehow we deceive ourselves and we're in sin and we think, I can get away with this. I don't have to worry. I'm okay. They think they can disobey God with immunity. Listen, God is not a fool and God is not to be trifled with. God is not some minor deity that doesn't know or can't do. He's the creator God. Sometimes Christians do not see a direct and immediate consequence to a sin, and they suppose that they can just sweep it under the rug. They sin and nothing happens right away. And they sin again and nothing happens right away. And they think, well, hey, I can get away with this. I don't have to be worried about this. But I'm telling you, that sin will hunt you. The Bible says it'll find you out. Wherever you go, it'll find you. They continue on as though nothing is wrong. Maybe they serve the Lord. They put on a good show. They seem to be right with God. But there is that sin, unconfessed, unforsaken, dogging their trail like a hound dog over the scent. Perhaps years go by until that sin is finally out, until it finally gets exposed. The consequence finally arrives, and the embarrassment and shame are great. We have a prime example of this lately in the news, where all of these Hollywood types are being exposed. Have you noticed that? And all of these news people are being exposed. And all these politicians are being exposed. One just got exposed for trading. What's it called? Insider trading. Hey, he thought he could get away with it. But you know what? It found him out. And these people in Hollywood and politics and the entertainment industry and all this tawdry stuff that's going on, they think they're getting away with it. And perhaps for years, what about that Weinstein guy? Huh? I mean, for years and years, he was a big shot and the politicians wanted to hang around with him and everybody wanted to be his buddy. He was big and famous and rich and powerful, but his sin was haunting him and hunting him and it found him out. Now he's a pariah. Now nobody wants to have anything to do with him. Now everybody's like distancing themselves from him. And some of the people that are distancing themselves from him, now their sin's coming out. Having lived with sin and enjoying the perverted pleasure of it, only to have it show up at the door at the least inopportune time. The hunting sin will never let go. It'll never give up. It'll never let you rest because you know it is there. Relentlessly pursuing with one purpose of exposing. God said, you make a promise here. Children of Reuben, you're making a promise before the Lord, and if you don't keep that promise, things might not happen right away. You might not have the consequences immediately, but be sure that sin finds you out. Dear friend, perhaps you have a sin. Maybe it's a hidden sin, but I'll tell you, if you don't get it right with God, it'll find you out. And it may just expose you at the worst possible time in your life. Sir Walter Scott in 1808 wrote this, oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice. When we try to deceive, it just keeps getting more. And the best thing to do is what Paul told Timothy, keep a clear conscience, have a conscience void of offense, keeping right with God, confessing our, not trying to make excuses, not trying to call it something else, not trying to get God to accept it for the glory of God. You know, there are hindering sins and hidden sins and haunting sins and hunting sins. The only kind of sin to have, our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Tonight you're here as a Christian and maybe God's spoken to your heart about this. What is it that you have to do tonight about it? Will you continue to deceive your own self or will you confess? The Bible says that there are sins that should not once be named among them. You cannot and will not have rest, peace, or victory until you talk to God about it. Why don't you talk to Him about it? And maybe you're here tonight, or maybe you're watching or listening, and you've never been born again, you've never been saved. You really only have one sin. It's the condemning. But Jesus came to take away that condemnation. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, the Bible says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 34, it says, who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession. My dear friend, if you've never been saved, you're already condemned. But if you'll believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved from the condemnation of your, because Jesus paid you. You won't have to pay. And you'll be moved from condemnation, and there will be no condemnation. When you have the Lord Jesus Christ as your, you will have passed from condemnation. Maybe tonight, You're sitting in this room and you know in your heart you've never been from the condemnation. You've never called upon the Lord Jesus and asked Him and Him alone and trust Him. But you know you need to and you would like to right where you sit. I want you to look up at me if you'd like to receive Christ as your... And once and for all, know within your heart, within your being, that your sins are forgiven, your soul is saved, and you're going someday. Anybody like that here? You say, preacher, I need to be a preacher. I'd like to pray and trust Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the wonderful salvation we have in Christ, and that there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Father, thank You that Jesus did not come into the world to condemn, that the world through Him saved from the condemnation in an eternal lake of fire. Thank You for the grace of God. Thank You for the love of Christ. Thank You for the free gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works. Father, help us as believers to hate sin like we're in this sin curled and we have a old sinful nature, but we don't have to be dominated. We have new life in Christ. I pray You'd help us, Lord, to search ourselves and examine ourselves and judge ourselves. I pray, my Lord, You'd help us to might be in our lives. And when they crop up from time to time, we would be wise enough to confess, right? Keep a short account with You so that we can have that clear conscience and we can have the victory. I pray You'd guide and direct in our invitation, my Lord. And we love You and praise You and thank You in Jesus. Amen. Let's stand, please. We're going to sing number 515, Near the Cross. You know, the closer you stay to Jesus, the less sin will be in your life. Maybe you've wandered away a little bit, and maybe you just need to get back. Maybe the Lord spoke to your heart tonight about something. No one knows, just you, just Him. But you'd like to come talk to Him about it. We don't know why you're coming, but He does. We don't know what your need is, but He does. We don't know what the truth is, but He does. Maybe you'd like to come and praise Him and thank Him. Get on your face, say, thank You, Lord, that there is therefore now no condemnation in my life because of Christ. But Lord, there are sins, and I want to make sure you and I are clear about it, that we're okay, because I've come to You about it. You've been hiding something? You know what? If you bring it to Jesus, why don't you bring it to Him before it exposes you to it? Let's be real, serious. Let's hate what He hates and love what He loves. We're going to sing this song. If you need to come, feel free.